appreciate that. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, way back. If you don't have a Bible, you might find one in front of you in the pew Bible. Little black Bible there. It's way in the back there. And you turn to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. We'll be reading in just a moment, verses 12 through 19. And the title of the sermon today is Suffering According to the Will of God, as we're marching down through the book of Peter. And this is something you need to know as we are preaching and talking about 1 Peter, that this is a book to suffering people. I don't think anybody needs to get very long in life without knowing what suffering is. We all suffer, but in 1 Peter, it was written for that purpose. And we know that 1 Peter, through history, that we realize it was written somewhere late in 64 or sometime in early 65 A.D. Well, that means a lot to us because here we are. He's in Rome, and in July 10th of 64, we know what happened in Rome. Nero wanted more of his buildings and wanted to expand the kingdom as a Caesar, and so he set the town on fire in the area of the middle class. It would be like setting, you know, Southwest Reno on fire to build bigger buildings. Well, they even had reports of people trying to put it out and Roman soldiers pushing them away and starting more fires. Well, people died. Many people perished in the fires. People lost all their goods, everything they owned. And there's a revolt against Nero. And he didn't know what to do. He, being extremely wicked man, said, I need to blame this on somebody else. He was a politician. And he picked the group of people that were new, that associated with Jews, that were a pain in his side because they wouldn't bow to him. They wouldn't bow and worship him. So he blamed the Christians. And it went out about all of Rome that Christians burned down half of Rome. And a great persecution began for the Christians. One of the greatest persecutions in Christian history. Thousands of people were killed. He would crucify them, take their bodies, dip them in pitch, put them on a pole, and light them in his garden so he could have light at night for his garden. This is how wicked he was. And so when we read things like, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, it means something. It's bigger than what we're talking about today in your fiery ordeal, though we can relate it. And this suffering that is brought is difficult. We all suffer. I'm a pastor. I used to be a policeman, and I'm a chaplain for the police department. And I count that a great joy to go down and meet with officers, talking to them about the Lord. I've had some great opportunities to do such. But most of the time, I'm called out for scenes, bad scenes. Scenes that a lot of people don't want to go see. I don't really. But you can get so much service there. And I've been on just about everything you can think of, from murders to child drowning to suicides to everything. And what do you do with suffering people? You know, I used to have a little card, Chaplain Mark Morton, Reno Police Department, a ministry of presence. Because most of the time, I can't tell them why. I don't know why your baby drowned. I do not know why your 20-something-year-old son took his life. I don't know why he didn't talk to you before he did this. I don't know why this evil person took your family's life. And I don't know why it feels like the sun shouldn't come up tomorrow. Because I'm so hurt. Basically, I'm there to comfort. It reminds me of the story of the 4-year-old boy who had neighbors who he loved. And they even put a little gate so they could go in the backyard. The neighbors were very elderly. They'd make cookies. It's like a little Dennis the Menace issue, you know. And one morning they got up to see an ambulance over there, and the wife had died, which broke the four-year-old's heart, but nothing like it broke the old man's heart. And one morning he was out playing in the backyard when he looked over the fence, because he could hear him sobbing, sitting in his lawn chair. And he walks into the house, says, "Mama, I went over and saw our neighbor. He was sobbing in his lawn chair." She goes, "Wow, what'd you do?" "I just crawled up in his lap and cried with him." That's probably the best thing he could have done. You see, we don't have answers to suffering many times. We don't. And so a lot of times we want an answer. And God is just not in the business of giving us answers. He's in the business of sustaining us. And most people, when they really have a difficult time, they often ask why, but they want to know, how am I going to make it on now? How am I going to continue on? Because I feel like this has really brought me low. Philip Yancey, a great author, Christian author, he wrote a great book that I have read, What's So Amazing About Grace. He's written several other. He's becoming the man people call for major tragedies. You look him up. He has some great, great books on this. And he was called to speak to the families that had lost children in the Sandy Hook Elementary killing in Connecticut, where a 20-year-old young man, just a very slim, slight person, brought an AR-15 into the school, killed 20 little kindergarten kids and 6 teachers. And he was called in to speak to the families, the parents, the grandparents, the husbands and wives of... Does anybody want that job, by the way? I'm just wondering if you'd like to do that. And he got there, and he was called in to speak to them about hope and future and suffering. And anyway, the most common question was why, and how can I move on? But do you notice that they did not call the atheist or the agnostic groups to come out and speak to them? When the towers fell, they called Billy Graham. They didn't call Richard Dawkins. They called him. No, they call someone who knows the Lord and has handled suffering before. Can you imagine a humanistic atheist speaking to a parent of Sandy Hook? Well, you have no purpose. And there's no purpose in suffering or in joy, and this is it, and you will never see your children again. Life is just a pitiless indifference. And you weren't lucky. Which is probably why the young man went to the school in the first place, because that's how he felt about his life. It doesn't work, folks, because you aren't evolved. You aren't just a piece of material, organic material. You have a soul, and you know it. And in the worst of times, which is, I think, why sometimes the Lord allows them to show us how desperate we are to see that there is life, and we are accountable to a Creator. C.S. Lewis was asked, "Why do so many Christians suffer?" His response has been stated 1,000 times. He said, "Because they're the only ones that can handle it well." By the way, we all suffer. It's just Christians get to suffer with hope, and they get to suffer without hope. And so let's read this scripture on how can we suffer according to God's will. Would you stand with me as we read this scripture? 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 12 through 19. Oh, listen close, brothers and sisters. This we will all use this. If you're not using it already, you will at some time in your life. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Your Bible might say a busybody. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Of course, that's the name of Jesus. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Lord, I ask for open hearts, this one first, this preacher. And would you open the hearts of us here, Lord? Lord, would you convict our hearts of where we're at with you right now? Why are we suffering? Are you trying to get our attention? Lord, are you trying to test us and help us in the way that we might have a great entrance into your kingdom? Lord, would you move on our spirits? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I like how this starts, beloved. This is going to the family. This isn't to some strangers. This is to the church. And I like that as Peter turns to us and speaks directly to the children of God as he wraps up this issue on suffering as we have been going through. And so what are some things we can learn about suffering according to the will of God? Because if we're going to suffer, we need to suffer right. We need to suffer according to the will of God. And so let me just go down a few things, and I must run. I don't have a lot of time. And so number one, it starts out right in verse 12. Verse 12 says, don't be surprised. Don't we get surprised at suffering? We are so many times caught off guard when we're experiencing suffering for Christ especially. You know, all of a sudden, co-workers or classmates seem to turn away or turn on you. And it's directed towards your faith. And you go, whoa, 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 whoa. And you get all bent out of shape like you're surprised. Right? There seems to be this irritation by your presence because of your stand for Christ. It could even get worse as you may lose friendships and have people be hostile to you or even lose a position or not get promoted or lose your job all out together. All those things have happened in our church with our church members. When things like this happen, it feels strange and you take it personally, of course, because it's personally against you. And it's easy to lose perspective of living faithful for Christ in a lost and dying world. Like, this place is really pleasant. Like, it's designed to be a great place to live forever. And it's not. It's a dangerous place. And this scripture says to think it's strange, but to view it as a test. Not to think it's strange. Not for them. It's a test for you. Because, brothers and sisters, look at me in my face. If your faith isn't tested, it's worthless. Our faith needs to be tested. And we want to be tested. We want to show ourselves approved. Well, here's your opportunity. Proclaim Jesus. And you will be tested. You will have persecution. And Lord, in your life, is Jesus receiving persecution to you? You know, just if Jesus got it, you're going to get it. He says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so it's just going to happen. And we think it's strange because it seems we could be just about anything else. I mean, really, when you think about it, doesn't it bother you that in your workplace, in your school, wherever you're at, out there in that culture, you could be a sun worshiper, burning your eyeballs. You could be an agnostic. You can be an atheist. You can be a humanist. You can be an adulterer. You can be a womanizer. You can be a curser. You can be a seller of pornography. You can be gay. You can be transgender. But don't be Jesus. Because that one gets me. That one gets under my skin. Why? Because you finally landed on the truth. You finally, take courage. Don't be surprised. You finally landed where the Word of God says you will. And remember Peter and John coming out? Wow, man, they told us to shut up about what? Jesus. You can do what you want, but don't talk about Him no more. He gets me. Because don't you remember when you came to Christ? He got you, didn't He? Boy, there was a struggle, and you were offended. So don't think this train. It just means you've come into the truth. And that's wonderful. Second of all, it says, rejoice in your suffering. Rejoice in your suffering. Verses 13 through 14. To rejoice in suffering sounds very, well, it kind of sounds messed up, doesn't it? Oh, good, I'm suffering. That just sounds like a wonderful, crazy thing to say. But this, again, is not just any kind of suffering, but this suffering is according to the will of God. That means suffering that you have not brought on yourself, but suffering that the Lord Jesus has willed to happen in your life for your testing. The suffering because of your identity with Christ. The suffering because God has planned it. The suffering of Job. And how he sat in his ashes and his friends came. And we can beat up his friends, but let me tell you something. Those friends sat with him 7 days and wept with him. And generally, we don't get in trouble till we open our mouth. Just like the song says, it's probably better. You say it best when you say nothing at all. And so we see this here. The reason we should rejoice is not because we're suffering, but that we're suffering for Christ. Which means that your example has gotten under someone else's skin so much that persecution and even hatred has been displayed to you. This scripture says that your rejoicing is the very fact that the Spirit of God has rested upon you. That rest means He has made His home. Hey, let me say it this way. When we experience that, it's just an illustration. It's just a confirmation. You're heaven bound. You're going to glory. You're blessed. God has made it that you're worthy to be persecuted for His name's sake. You've been counted worthy of that. We should rejoice at such things. All right? You might be suffering, but you're not suffering without hope, without joy, without Jesus. You know, everyone suffers in times in their lives, but the believer living for the Lord suffers in hope. And in Christ, and it's not going to be forever. Did you know that? It's not going to be forever. Even on this earth, generally, it goes away at some point. But the lost suffer here, then and into eternity. This should cause us to suffer with patience, knowing this. Now, there's some suffering here. We should rejoice. We should not be surprised, but we should also avoid some kinds of suffering. It says it right here that there's a suffering that you should not be a part of. And it's interesting that he brings up murder and thief, being a thief and stealing stuff and an evil doer, planning evil things and carrying them out, or being a busybody, you know, a character assassination, a gossip. Why is he talking about this? Well, let's just put it in its context. If you were living in that first century, and we're having this big, wonderful time at First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, and we're 250 of us, and we've sold our property, and we're living together in harmony, and God is doing great work, and people are being healed, and it's just adding to the kingdom by the hundreds. And then someone takes your daughter, a Roman soldier, and they execute her for her statement of faith. And they put her on a pole and burn her. Would you think about killing somebody? Would you have this desire to seek revenge? Would you say, I don't care who it is, anybody related to that Roman soldier over there who had nothing to do with it, he's done. Because that's how it works. And we get upset and we say, I'm going to exact my revenge. And we might steal now. We're just going to take. They're going to take from me, I'm going to take from them. And it feels like that would be the right thing to do in your flesh. And Peter's saying, No, I'm gonna do ways. You know, we all love Robin Hood, don't we? We like that. We like how the rich and evil people get it back. But we used to be the rich and evil people. We weren't born Christians. Someone had to show mercy on us. And so it says, don't suffer as a murderer, exacting revenge on something. You will suffer for this because you will grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever sat, you probably haven't, maybe someone here has, and just spoken to a murderer as he confessed it. As he was shaking so hard, he couldn't hardly sit in his chair. I remember Ron, he did that. He was in the bathroom, couldn't wash his hands enough, couldn't get the blood off, literally. Not in a sense of physical, but in his heart. And he'd killed Betty DeBolt right down here, and I was interviewing him. He was shaking so bad. He was suffering. You know, we had to let him go. He fled to Arizona. We finally figured out. We went to get him. He died of stomach cancer. Hey, you can't live like this. All right? And so, you don't want to, or a thief to steal from others, you know, to be that person that just steals and thieves. I mean, there's so many things of thievery. You know, I was at Annie's college, and I said, when's the last homicide you had here? I mean, this is Chicago. Moody. They said, never. I have no recollection of a homicide. In Chicago, downtown Chicago. They got about 6 blocks. Not one. I said, last sexual assault, I can't recall. I know we've had one maybe 10 years ago. But there's always a thief, Mark. There's always a thief. That's the one thing we have every once in a while we got to deal with. I remember taking a report at the Atlantis Casino as a couple, a young couple, took their grandmother out to dinner. The grandson said, come on, Grandma, let me take you to dinner to Atlantis. They go to dinner at Atlantis, and they're walking out together down the steps on Virginia Street when this guy runs up and snatches Grandma's purse, rips her down the sidewalk, and takes off around. The grandson runs after him, and he comes back. Everybody's in the security office when we watch the video of the grandson running around, meeting the suspect as they part out the purse, as it was planned by the grandson to steal from his own grandmother. They both went to jail for strong arm robbery, and the grandmother is heartbroken to be told, your grandson's a thief. You want to suffer under these kinds of things? Because brothers and sisters, we don't do this just to anybody. We do this to the Lord Jesus. Or how about evildoers just planning and conspiring to hurt and get back at others? Or isn't it interesting, troublesome meddler, this busybody is mixed up with murderers. Why would Peter mix those together? Because Peter knew the Word of God. And let me take you to Proverbs 6, 16 through 9. Listen closely. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Okay, that should wake you up. Let's not do these things. Yea, 7 is an abomination. So let's go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Here's the things he hates. Okay? Haughty eyes, pride, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, conspirators, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, that one who lies against someone else, especially in court, and 7, the abomination, and one who spreads strife among brothers is an abomination. You just want to stir it up. Get your way. Whatever it is. These things are wicked. And the Holy Spirit will be grieved by these, if you do. We ought not to suffer under these things. These are things that the lost suffer with. And so to enact personal revenge and get back is not the way the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about someone in your house with a gun trying to hurt you. I'm not talking about being a pacifist. I'm talking about getting back at somebody. And the Lord's not going to be in it. Now, it says here, not only that, we should embrace the best kind of suffering, suffering as a Christian. The best suffering is to suffer as a Christian. And for this, you should not be ashamed, it says. Verse 16. You should not be ashamed that you have not exacted personal revenge. People say, man, you're weak. You should have went and got you. You should have told him off. No, shut your mouth and live for Jesus. All right? And God will bless you. And don't be ashamed of that. You're still a man. You're still a woman. Let me tell you, I put people in the ground dead because they opened their mouth at the wrong time. All right? You don't deal with wicked people like that. You let them go. God's going to deal with them. All right? He says, what? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Hey, let the Lord do what he's going to do. All right? You should not be ashamed that you've lived in such a way that others have taken offense to your love for Christ and even for them. When others say all sorts of things about you and malign you and lies, do not be ashamed, but rejoice that you've been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Since what? Did Jesus suffer for you? And really, how much suffering are we doing, church? I mean, Acts 5:41, Peter and John come out and they said they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. They went, man, we were disgraced today. They made us feel like fools for Jesus. Wow. That's so wonderful. We have definitely found the truth. That's what they did. And that's how they left. Hey, I must run. Here we are. Fifth, suffer in light of judgment. Suffer in light of judgment. It's coming. You say, man, what are you talking about? Let me illustrate. Some of you I've taken on ride-along. So, anyway, raise your hand if you've been on ride-along with me on the police. All right, that's been a while. Faith, I took you on a ride-along. I hardly remember that. Wow. Anyway, I take almost every time I take someone on a ride-along back in the days, I don't do that, it was 11 years ago, they always had this one thing they said to me. How do you do it? How do you put up with this verbal abuse? You know, they call you all, you know, hey, come here, bacon. Right? Your pig, your pork chop. Wow, how many donuts have you eaten? You know, hey, you take that badge and that gun off, we'll see how tough you are. Hey, I pay for your salary. And I'd say, hey, you don't have to pay me this month. Don't pay me this month. All those things. Some spit at me. I remember I took Wes Fletcher on that. He said, Mark, I won't punch that guy for you. And I said, don't do that. Don't do that. How do you do it? I said, oh man, it's not that hard. This isn't over with. This isn't over. He's drunk. He's stupid. He's in handcuffs. I'm going home today. Relax, man. Right? And by the way, this isn't over with. In about a few weeks, I'm showing up down here at district court when he has sobered up, when he has gotten legal advice and went, really? Really, I'm looking at that. Yeah. When he has talked to his wife, and then I show up. And by the way, man, I'm getting $2 an hour. I mean, I'm getting 2 hours of overtime plus 2 hours of comp time. This is a great day for me. I'm going to get a little extra money. I'm going to get some vacation. Okay? This is not so bad. And I'm in the court there, and I got my suit on. He looks over and goes, oh, I'm toast. And I stand up and they, hey, officer, take the stand. Yeah, this is what happened. He said this to me, this to me, this to me. He did this, he did this. He threw a punch at me, blah, 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 blah. And he's hanging his head. Now, officer, what happened again? How did he? And that attorney, my attorney, not the defense attorney, my attorney just weaves all the wickedness out. And he has to sit there as 12 peers listen to him or a judge. And by the way, by the time we get to the end, I'm feeling sorry for him. I can almost say, hey, it's okay. No, it's not. It's judgment day. And they stand him up and they handcuff him and he has to kiss his wife over a counter like this as they take him away. They take him away in judgment. And so when we know the end of the story, let me read this to you. A little verbal abuse is nothing when you know the end of the story. Church, do you hear me? A little verbal abuse is nothing when you know the end of the story. Let me say it this way. Hey, Christian, a little verbal abuse for you is nothing because you know the end of the story. Okay? Take it. Take it. The Lord, rejoice in it. Stop exacting revenge. It's not pleasing the Lord. And I'm talking to me now, brothers and sisters. Judgment is coming, and this should help us in our suffering. But you know what I think? I think for many of us, the suffering we are presently going through is the fact that we're not suffering for Christ. When is the last time someone said, hey, you holy roller? When's the last time someone said, get away from you, little Bible thumper? What are you, little Jesus freak? When's the last time? When's the last time you stood up for Jesus and identified with Him, knowing it was coming your way, that they were going to make fun of you? Forget it. Huh? That's what we're struggling with in the American church today. Not in China. They're dying. They're hiding in Russia just to have church. And we're worried about what someone says to us. It says here that it was very difficult for us to get saved. And if it's difficult for us to get saved, how about the godless and the sinner? You say, what do you mean it was difficult? Yeah, for Mark Morton to get saved was really hard. It was a flat-out miracle. Because Jesus had to get off His throne and leave glory in His wonderful, loving Father, step into humanity, born by a woman under the law to a girl named Mary, and be raised and come into this life just like I did, holy and completely wonderful, the God-man, fully God, fully man, live a perfect life for me and for you. Let people beat him, spit on him, strike him, pull his beard out, whip him, and then drag him through the city with a post on his shoulders, and the God of glory crawl up on a cross for me and for you, bled, died, went to death, and rose from the grave, and I've not done yet. Then he had to get my attention and had to go through this crummy world and put up with me, rejecting him at every turn. And then him calling me and the hound of heaven chasing me. It was so difficult. And I said no 100 times. And then he got me. Hey, at 21 years old. Hey, does this sound familiar? And you wonder how you ever got here and how you ever got this blessed, because you could have died 1,000 deaths. That's how difficult it was for you to come to Christ. And if it was that hard, how about for the sinner? What's it going to be like for the lost man? It says here, it's not the one who did the best. It wasn't the one that kept the most commandments. First of all, none of us have. It wasn't the one who had the most money or gave the most money. It wasn't the one that went to church the longest. It didn't say it was the sincere or the most who had good intentions. It says this, the greatest question in this verse is 17. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Did you hear that? The gospel, Jesus, what I just preached to you of Jesus coming off the throne. Have you fled to Jesus? Have you obeyed the gospel? The gospel is the truth that Jesus died for you and for me, and that your sins can be forgiven. Do you believe that? That's what it's about. It's not about who did best. Boy, Pastor Mark, he's not done what I've done. Doesn't matter. I'm as black a sinner as you are. I just fled to Jesus. Have you obeyed that? Remember that? Sorrowful time Jesus was on earth and that tower fell and 13 men died. And they said, who sinned? Those men or their parents? Because this is crazy. This tragedy, someone messed up bad in their lives. That was the view. Maybe we have it today. And Jesus says, neither. But unless you repent, you likewise shall perish. You know what he's saying? Hey, at the end of the day in heaven, we're not going to ask why JFK got killed. But we're going to ask why he did or didn't come to Jesus. Because that's the only thing that'll matter. Did you obey the gospel? Did you flee? I don't care. We will not talk about how we died. We won't talk about that. We'll talk about how we live for Christ. That's all. It'll be about, did I repent? All right? Hey, you know what? This is what Philip Yancey said about faith. I have learned that faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense on the other side. Hey, that's what faith is. Trusting in advance what I only can understand from the other side. It's all going to make sense one day. And I think it's going to have a big word called Jesus all over it. It's all going to be for His glory. It closes with this: therefore, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's your job. Entrust there is a bank term. It means deposit. Deposit your life, fully, all of it, in this account called the Jesus account. And then you go do right. You live for the Lord. Whether you're suffering, whether you're full of joy, no matter how it is, that's what we're going to do. And it changed the world. This changed the world for Christ. But if we're going to continue as Christians to exact revenge and get political and get crazy and go after people, we're not doing what the Lord's commanded us to do. Would you bow your heads?